again the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, the word of God through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who says to his disciples and says to us, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And these 10 verses from verse 25 to verse 34 are all on this same subject of worry, of anxiety. The Lord Jesus is not speaking to everybody everywhere. He's speaking to his own people. He's speaking to his own disciples. He's speaking to Christians. And he's saying to them in a number of places, do not be anxious. And we might well reply and say, well, why shouldn't we be anxious? Isn't there a lot to be anxious about? Doesn't the global scene, the national scene, the domestic scene, perhaps our own family or professional scene, cause us to be anxious from time to time? Aren't there many troubles and uncertainties in your life? Are you anxious? To be anxious is something that all of us know something about. And here is one reason why the Lord goes on so much to speak about this theme of anxiety. Anxious people need reassurance. Anxious people need to be told, it's going to be all right. They need to be told that a number of times. That's why Jesus, it seems, says on these several occasions in these 10 verses, do not be anxious. We need confirmation. We need security. Now, the Lord Jesus in no place commends anxiety. He never says anxiety is all right. He never says it's okay to be anxious. He actually forbids anxiety. But at the same time, he understands that we need repeated instruction and comfort from him not to be anxious. William Cooper, one of his hymns, talks about ye fearful saints. Fearful saints. And there are many fearful saints, and there are many fearful saints in this very room this morning, as we well know. Because anxiety is something that disables us. It cripples us. Anxiety is something that can immobilize Christian people. Anxiety can hugely disturb our peace. Anxiety is something which, if we are not careful, can actually dominate our lives and take over and rule. And that's not the way that it should be for the people of God, for whom God alone must rule. And our Lord Jesus knows this, and he deals tenderly with his people in this regard. And what he does here, in this final verse of chapter 6, is to deal with a very specific form of anxiety, which is probably, for all of us here, the most recurring and problematic form of anxiety. It is the anxiety associated with the future. It is fear of the future. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. And by tomorrow, I take it he means not only tomorrow, Monday, but every day thereafter, beginning with tomorrow. How do we begin? Well, let's just begin where we know we can all agree. Fear of the future, my first point, fear of the future is very, very common. And not only is it common, it is at one level quite understandable and quite rational. How many of you have said at some point in your life, or even at some point in the last week, I'm dreading tomorrow? Or you've thought that. Or somebody that you know and love has said that recently. There are all sorts of reasons why you might dread tomorrow. There could be domestic reasons. It seems to be the case with these disciples in Jesus' time that they were anxious about where their food was coming from, where their clothing was coming from, how they were going to survive. That's a very real fear for many people. But there are other reasons as well, aren't there? Professional reasons why you might dread tomorrow. Relationship reasons why you might dread tomorrow. Medical reasons. Psychological reasons. Or simply that there's something you've got to do tomorrow and you don't want to do it. And you're dreading it. And you wish tomorrow was gone and in the past rather than in the future. There's a sense in which worrying about tomorrow is entirely understandable. Because our Lord Jesus himself says here, doesn't he? Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And he seems to be acknowledging there that there are some days that contain rather a lot of trouble. There are certain days of your life that include rather a large number of difficulties. Whether it's today or tomorrow or Tuesday or some other day, these days will have their fair share of trouble. Jesus is being healthily realistic here, isn't he? Tomorrow may contain trouble. Jesus is not saying this. He is not saying, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, because tomorrow will be so easy. Because tomorrow will be so free of trouble. And if you had faith, you would believe that and it would happen. It would come true. That is the danger of, or one danger of the prosperity gospel that we talked about 2 weeks ago. The idea that we can somehow by faith, by strong faith, by trying to believe something very hard, we can rid the future of all troubles. It's not realistic. It's not honest. It's not true to life, is it? And then in another sense, worrying about tomorrow can be understandable. And Steve drew our attention to this in the children's talk. Because we simply don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. The past and the future are very different. We are creatures of time. We're moving through time. We can talk about yesterday and we can speak about yesterday with great detail. We can recount much about yesterday. We can talk about it. It's all there fresh in our memory. We can speak with authority about yesterday and the day before. But about tomorrow, we know very little indeed. Very little indeed. I know what time the sun will rise, what time the sun will set. I can make a weather forecast that is semi-accurate. I can predict which football teams are playing which other football teams on a certain day of the week. But beyond that, there's not a great deal that we can say, is there, about tomorrow? Because we are creatures of time. And we don't know what's going to happen. We are in the dark. But what I want to do is take a very specific contemporary example where we can use this verse, I think, very practically and very directly. Let me ask you if this is true of you, or has been true of you. You're worried about tomorrow. You're worried about the next few days and weeks because there's simply so much that you've got to do. It's a good sermon for early December. Because December is a time when people get crazily busy. And they really, really shouldn't. And I mean that. It's the wrong time of year in terms of lights and warmth and health to be worrying ourselves too much about things. But it can happen at any time of year. You're worried about the future because of all the things you've got to do. So you go and see your boss or your line manager for a meeting on a Monday morning, and he talks you through the various tasks and projects facing you over the next 6 months, over the next 12 months, and you feel utterly overwhelmed. How will I ever get all this done? All these meetings, all this research, all this slog at the computer, all this organization that hasn't been done yet. Or you go and see your tutor and your tutor says, well, you've got 4 essays to do in the next 6 weeks, 2,000 words or more each. When will I fit in the reading and the research and the preparation and all the time? I can't do it all. And the trouble is that we hear these things and we try and do everything at once or contain in our minds everything at once and get it out of the way or try to. And we need to watch. Many of us, myself included, because if we're not careful, we suffer burnout. We suffer nervous exhaustion. And we can't cope with life if we carry on like that. I think this is a very contemporary, practical application of this verse. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. So I come to my second point, a most important point that I think is embedded within this verse. God gives us one day at a time. That God gives us one day at a time. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We need to understand the purpose, the centrality of the day in God's plan and in our lives. Because the 24-hour day is the most basic and essential time unit of them all. There are days, there are weeks, there are months, there are years. And they're all defined by God, some as it were naturally and some supernaturally. But they need to be defined by God and by us. Let me just say in passing, what's going on in our society at the moment in the West, and has been going on for many, many years, is a blurring of divisions and a breaking down of structures and definitions that God has put in place. The most obvious and terrifying example of all right now is the distinction between male and female. That is being assaulted. And that is wicked. But no less dangerous for our lives is the way that we can sometimes forget and abuse the definitions and the structures of day and night. Let me put it to you with an illustration. How do you think of time? How do you think of the time lying ahead of you? Well, maybe many of us think of time a little bit like the main corridor in King's College Hospital. Or main corridors, there's probably more than one, but you know what I mean. Most hospitals have at least one incredibly long corridor, don't they? You can't see to the far end of it, it's just too far. And there are people going up and down with trolleys and all sorts of things, and it's just a mass of people and objects stretching into the distance. We think of time as being like an endless stretch. I've got so much to do. It's like a long corridor, a quarter of a mile long. I can't see to the end. There's too much to fill my eyes and my mind. But that's wrong. Our Lord says, let tomorrow be anxious for itself. He means by that, we should think of time in a different way. More like a series of rooms. Each of those rooms corresponding to a day. So when you wake up in the morning, you're in a different room to the room you were in the day before. And you're in that room until you fall asleep that night. Think of a calendar on your wall. It has a square or a box which has inside it the 4th of December. That's today's room. That's today's business. On the 4th of December, you've got today's business to attend to. And when you wake up tomorrow, it'll be a different room, a different box. The 5th of December, different business that you need to work on. Each day is different to the day before and the day after. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying in this passage. And this seems to me to be biblical wisdom. Don't you find that every day has a different character, a unique character, different to the one before? We can go back to Genesis. Genesis 1. Don't we see that pattern there in the days of creation? There's a quota of work for God to do on day one. He does all the work of day one. And then there's the evening and the morning, and the first day is over. Then there's day two. It's another day. Different work. Different quota of work. Different business of day two. And day two is over. Why is Genesis chapter 1 given to us? One reason is this. Man, being made in the image of God, should work according to the same pattern as God does. We should try to keep our days distinct and distinctive as far as we can. And that goes supremely for the first day of the week. This is to be a day apart. It is a day that should be as far as possible protected and insulated from every other day and the business of other days that encroach upon it. The evening and the morning, the day and the night, they're both important. Unless you're on night shift duty, night is the time for you to sleep. The night time should be a big, good, thick barrier from one day to the next. Let me give another illustration. If you go to a very old house, maybe to a medieval castle, and you look at the rooms, and you look at the walls, what do you find about the walls of an ancient castle? They're about 8 feet thick. They're nearly as wide as the rooms themselves. And there's a picture of how our days and our nights should be. You need night to sleep and rest, that you may be able to work during the day. That's what the Bible teaches here and elsewhere. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In other words, don't stay awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. That great blessing of God called sleep, that we should seek to make use of as much as we can. Well, as much as we can, at the right time. Although I do feel that you look at the ancient practice of days, 12 hours of light and 12 hours of darkness, it seems logical that we should try to be active when it's light and more inactive when it's dark, even allowing for seasonal variations. Notice that in December of all months, the darkest of months, people are busy, crazily busy, headless chicken-like busy, often right through the darkest hours of the afternoon and the evening of the night. And this should not be the case. We need to respect and honor what the Lord has given us in terms of day and night. They're for our good. If we observe them, we'll be better and stronger for it. Our Lord Jesus says these things. Then there's a third point, though, I need to come to. And it's this. With God on our side, we can face the future without fear. There's a question that you are bound to ask at this point. It's probably occurred to you already. Probably hasn't, actually. I shouldn't say that as a preacher. But it might have done. But there's a question that may have occurred to some of you. Is it possible to push this rooms illustration too far? Can you and I really live one day at a time? Can I do all of Monday's work on Monday and not worry about anything to do with Tuesday until Tuesday actually dawns? Is there no room at all in your life for forward planning? And the answer is that, as so often, we need to use and to seek wisdom. Of course, there are cases where forward planning is essential. Imagine a farmer who says, I do my harvesting in the last week of August. So last week of August, I get up and I harvest. I think nothing about harvesting until the last week of August. Well, you can't do that, can you? You've got to plough your fields and sow your fields and all the rest of it long, long before August comes round. Or an employer in a manufacturing industry occupation. She's got to order the parts long, long before they arrive and can be assembled into the whole thing. Or the preacher. The preacher really can't just get up on Sunday morning and say, I'm going to preach a sermon and begin preparing now. I don't think that's usually very wise, although some in history have taken a different view on that one. Not I. Hope that you agree with me on that. So there is a room, there is place for wise forward planning. But the danger with many of us is that we are so preoccupied with the future. We are overly preoccupied with the future. We try and cram everything into a day so that we are insured against difficulties in the future. And it does us no good, because the future will still throw up unexpected problems. We cannot order our future today. There is a great measure of humility needed here. We have to let the Lord himself order our future. We can't plan everything down to the last detail. And neither should we fear. This is the big thing, isn't it? Do you remember how, in the case of the death of Lazarus, the Lord Jesus himself, having heard about Lazarus being sick, John 11, verse 7, Jesus said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Let's go back to Judea. The disciples said to him, but Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. What is Jesus doing? He's giving the disciples a masterclass in the exercise of trusting God for today. That day, whatever day it was 2,000 years ago, or this day, he teaches us how to trust God. How does that work? Well, they say to him, the disciples, you don't want to go back to Judea. Last time you were there, don't you remember? They were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Isn't caution the better part of valor, and you should desist and stay in Galilee or Samaria and not go there? Keep away from Judea. No, says Jesus. There are 12 hours of daylight every day. It varies, more so here than in Israel, but 12 hours of daylight. During the day, I will do what is right. I won't be fazed and alarmed and made anxious by what's happened in the past. The Lord is with me. The sun is shining. I take each day as it comes. I won't be anxious because of what happened in days gone by. Neither will I fear about days which are yet to come. Every day is new. There's so much about days in the Word of God, days and nights. It says in the epistles, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't go to bed and to sleep an angry, bitter person with other people or even with the Lord himself. Don't do that. You won't sleep. And you'll get up the next day, as they say, on very much the wrong side of the bed. And every day, remember, it's a new day. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. And there's something for us as well. When you wake up in the morning, think of the freshness of a new day. The dew's fallen or the frost has fallen. The sun's up. There's a sense of freshness and newness and cleanliness about it all. And it's a reminder to God's people. God's everlasting mercies are new every morning. Don't relive the past. Don't lament the past. Don't have post-mortems about yesterday and the day before and how things all went wrong. Say, I am a child of God on a new day, loved with everlasting love, my sins cancelled, held in his arms. He will never forsake me. Today is another day of God, another day of the Lord, and he is with me. Now, finally, just a thought or two. How can we live like this? How can we live like this without fear of tomorrow, without fear of the future? Well, we come to the Apostle Paul, last of all. We come to Paul at the very end of his life. He was in prison in Rome. He knew that death was imminent. He didn't know when. He knew that today could be his last day. He knew that tomorrow morning he might hear the latch of the cell being opened and the guard coming in and saying, Paul, you're on your way now to the gallows or on your way to the chopping block, whatever it was. But what does Paul do? Does he sit there quaking and quivering, paralyzed by fear? No. This is what the Apostle Paul says in his last letter, the letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced, persuaded, that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Because very often, you see, what underlies our anxiety about tomorrow is an overreaching desire to want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. We feel like saying, please tell me it's all going to be all right. Please tell me how things are going to work out. Please tell me how the day is going to end and what the outcome is going to be. And the Apostle Paul, even the Apostle Paul, has no assurance given by the Lord as to exactly what is going to happen. He can't always see the future. It's not revealed to him. But there is a better security against anxiety. It is not, I know what will happen. It is, I know whom I have believed. How many of you would really like to know what's going to happen to you tomorrow and the day after and every day for the rest of your life? I suspect not many of us want to know exactly how the next 10 years are going to pan out. We would be living in fear and trembling of that big event, whatever it may be. No, we have a better security. We have a greater comfort. I know whom I have believed. We can't face the future without that. Think of a child who is nervous, a child who is scared, a child who is frightened. How are they comforted? By being told what will happen to them? Of course not. By feeling the warm embrace of a loving mother or father? Absolutely. And that's what we are to know and to do as we think about the future. I know whom I have believed. I know his character. I know his covenant faithfulness. I know his record in the past. He's shown himself to be a God who cares for me. And therefore I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid. Better to know God than to know the future. Better to be sufficient through him than in myself and my own best guesses about what might unravel over the next few days or weeks or even years. And he will keep me. He will look after me. He will preserve me and protect me all the way through until that day when the Lord Jesus returns and he looks into my face, and I into his, and he receives me in those everlasting arms. This Jesus. What's your greatest insurance, any one of you, against this crippling anxiety for the future? It is for you today to run into the arms of Jesus Christ, the one who is the same yesterday and today, and not only tomorrow, forever. Isn't that wonderful? You might think it might say in Hebrews that he's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, but that's not enough. Yesterday, today, forever. All those days. Right to your last day on earth. You could reach out on your very last day on earth and seek for him, and you will find him, and he will find you. That's the kind of Savior he is. Don't fret about tomorrow. We do, don't we? I do. What's the remedy? Jesus stands ready to save and receive and hear us and to assure us that he will never leave us. He will never, never forsake us. Let's pray together.